Turn your Bible with me to Psalm 38. One of the many things that impressed me about the King David is he has such a candid heart toward God about the praise and adoration. With the exception of the time, you know, the time that he did everything he could to avoid God. Remember the time when he committed the treacherous adultery with the Bathsheba, and then he committed a murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. King David could express his heart in praise and adoration to the Lord like no one else. At the same time, he can express the brokenness of his heart due to his sin. It is no wonder why he is called as the sweet psalmist of this Israel. We find him, actually you find him in the Malachi that way. Many times I did not know how I should pray or how to express my feeling toward God because I was going through certain things. It was not unusual for me to just thumb through the book of Psalms and start to read. And all of a sudden, I realized that this person, the psalmist, writing the exact same thing, he's expressing the same feeling like I do. And wouldn't you know, it's a King David's writing. At the beginning of the study of the book, this book, Psalm, I told you guys that this book of Psalms can be divided into five sections. You remember that? No. Okay, good. From chapter 1 to chapter 41 represent humanity and it coincides with Genesis. And 42 to 70, I believe 73, that coincides with the Exodus. If you have any, if you don't remember that, you can go back to your sermon note. You can read that portion. And if you don't have a sermon note, you can go to the church website, ccos.org, and you can find the sermon note of this book of Psalms, what we learned so far. In this individual lament, David is overwhelmed with the guilt and abandonment and a desire to renew the fellowship with God. So he suffered with, and he suffered with a sickness from which he has not recovered. All the while, he experienced the hand of God's discipline and wait for the Lord to respond to him, to his need. Because the theme is guilt and sin and judgment and hope in God's salvation, Psalm 38 has been used as a penitential psalm with Psalm 6, 32, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Obviously, the theme is a lament and ending with a note of hope. You will find this happening, occurring time after time. Majority of the time, they starting with a plea, the lament, always end with a praise and adoration to God. Why? While they're writing, while they're praying to God, they realize God is faithful. You understand? So they can change their heart and they realize that, yeah, God is good. God will take care of me. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We're asking you to speak to our heart. There are times we go through the same kind of feeling as King David went through. You speak to our heart through this word. And let us remember how he handled the situation, totally relying on you and seeking your guidance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Are you guys hot?
Yes.
Yeah. Bear with it.
Top it up.
Man up and woman up. Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrow pierces me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, or any health in my bone because of my sin. For my iniquity have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. This psalmist, David, King David, is fully aware of the sovereign hands of God in his life. In his agony, he has continued to come to understand the nature of the cause of this sin and effect. Listen, not all diseases end up in the sin. Remember, I believe it's Matthew. When there was a person who is paralyzed, a disciple of Jesus asked him, is this man paralyzed because of his sin or his parents' sin? What did Jesus say? Neither. And to bring the glory to God, that's why that situation. The reason why I say this particular one is a disease is associated with sin is because his illness. You can see in verse 1, your wrath. In verse 4, my sin. Obviously, God is using illness to get his attention. So suffering is a form of God's discipline in the school of righteousness. Sometimes his discipline may seem harsh, especially when we are the one who is receiving it. Isn't it easy for us to tell other people, you're just going through trials and tests, so top it up. But when we have to go through, we cry at the first difficulty. Sometimes his discipline may seem harsh, but it's no more than what we can handle. God knows exactly how much we can handle. The intensity of God's discipline has effect of King David's capacity to enjoy his life. Seems like what we just read, he's not doing well. And as a matter of fact, he said the soundness in bone is broken. What does he mean? It's a metaphor for his health. King David does not question God's justice. Throughout this psalm, he recognizes his own sinfulness. He has come to breaking point because the consequences of his own sin has overwhelmed him. They are like an intolerable burden from which he cannot escape. Therefore, he lifted himself up in prayer to the Lord for relief and compassion and reconciliation. I have to make this very clear to you. When God deals with your sin, do me a favor. If you want to get out fast, don't come up with an excuse. Just simply say, it's my fault. Whenever you try to make an excuse, guess what God does? He just extends extra time on your trial. I don't want that extra time. I don't want an extra curriculum. I just want to finish as fast as I can. What's the best thing to do? Say, I give up, Uncle God. Okay, whatever you said, I'll do it. I get out much faster. Okay, verse 15, please. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord, my God. In you, O Lord, I hope. See that he put his hope in God, no one else, not his might, not his physician, not his power in his kingdom, just in God. In his total abandonment, David cries out to God for his sole refuge. There are many times we find him right as, you are my strength, you are my stronghold. Remember that portion in the Psalms? And even in the darkest moment, there is a still glimmer of light coming out of the living faith in God. He knows that God can answer his call out to the Lord. He calls him my Lord, the Lord my God. Make it personal. In this psalm, far from being pious, this is not a pious thing. This is not a liturgical phrase and it's trying to be so divine. He just crying out to God. You know, I highly recommend to pray that way. If you are like me, we cannot really express how what's in our heart when we're going through a difficult time. Isn't that true? When we go through a difficult time, we don't know how to express. There's two ways to do it. If you speak in tongue, you can pray in tongue. Holy Spirit intercede for you. Another way, going through the Psalms. Read a portion of the Psalms that similar to your situation and just cry back to God. And don't try to make a flowery prayer. Just, you know, good example is of what Peter did. What did he do when he was walking on water and he kept took the eyes off from Jesus and he looked around the waves? What happened to him? He started to sink. What did he say? Lord, help me. He didn't say, oh, almighty God, I know you're gracious God. Yeah. He didn't say anything like that. He just simply went to the point. And don't think that your long prayer would make any difference than over short prayer. If your heart is in it, God will hear that short prayer over long flowery prayer with the vanity inside. Am I making sense to you? Be real. Don't think that, well, I don't pray like so-and-so. Who cares about so-and-so? Let me backtrack. Who are you praying to? Who are you trying to impress? God or somebody listening? There's only one person who can listen to your prayer and can do something about it. If you have a flowery prayer here, we might be impressed. Can we do anything about it? No. But God can. God does not need your flowery prayer. But if you, because you memorize the verses, it comes out naturally, that's one thing. But don't try to make it with all this adjective, try to impress God. He's not impressed by your word, nor my words. Okay? Just pray out to Him as if you're talking to Him face to face. Verse 17. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. David confessed his sins again here. As long as he was still troubled by the guilt and the consequences of sin, he's clinging to God and asking for His forgiveness, assurance. This is not so much different from us. You know, when we sin against God, I guess it depends on the degree of the sin. If it's a small, such a thing is a small sin in our eyes, versus a big sin would remind us the consequences and the foulness of it time after time. And of course, we come back to God and, Lord, remember, I asked you to forgive me, and I'm coming back. Would you please forgive me again? And God will speak to you in your heart. I already forgave you, and I don't remember. What are you talking about? If He would say to you. And you may say, where did you come up with that idea? Well, let me show you. First, this one. David didn't have a luxury of the Bible. He knew the Lord, but not in writing. We find many comforting verses throughout the Bible that our God, forgiving God, He extended forgiveness, and it is complete. And we don't need to dwell on it time after time. Go to Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, please. For I will forgive, their iniquity. That's I is God. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will, what? Remember all the time. 31:34. 31:34, second half. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember, what? No more. Memorize this, guys. Put it in your heart. When the devil tries to remind you, remember the sin you committed, and what do you say? God doesn't remember.
I've been forgiven for that.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Amen. And of course, in New Testament, 1 John 1:9, you guys may, some of you know that thing. But anyway, let's go there. 1 John 1:9, a couple books before Revelation. If you commit sin against God like I do, I highly recommend you memorize these two verses. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins. Then what? What's there? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, He is a great God. However, the problem is that there are people in today who think that they have confessed their sin. And they said, well, I confess my sin, so I'm good. When they are actually have not confessed their sins. Too many people think that confessing their sin is just acknowledging it. Okay, I made a boo-boo. I sinned against God. Okay, my bad. Move on. Really? What does it take for God to forgive our sins? Huh? Repentance, exactly. We have to have a repentance. I made an example before. One of the Calvary pastors, I was a board of director member of board of director of that church. He got into sin. We had to remove him. It was a very difficult situation because he was my mentor, one of the mentors. We gave him a choice. You can walk out or you can get fired. He chose to walk out. And I told him about the Galatians 6:1. Go there, please. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in spirit of gentleness, of considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Alright, so I told him, if you confess, you repent, we will do everything to restore you. Guess what he remembered? Only one word. Restore you. So he's, within a few days, he started to go around sending out email to the people to gather up his friend. Junho is not restoring me back. I thought, okay, to see, for me to restore you as a board member, I gotta see the fruit. You only been gone from the church for less than a week. There is no fruit of the repentance. Am I making sense?
He knew all
this,
right? He was your mentor.
Yeah. I mean, he knew Bible better than I did. There is no excuse. When the sin grab hold of people, I said this, I will say it again, time after time, sin make people stupid. Can you come up with any better word than that? Huh? Yeah. We think that everybody do not know what we're doing when we sin. We are the only one who can get away with it. If you think I'm making a joke, go see the people on the street who is a criminal, who are criminals. They think they will not get caught. Duh. Yeah, exactly. So we're going to talk about that thing. See, the confession means to see sin for the way who sees? God sees. That means God despises his sin, our sin. To be sorry for it and to what? Turn from it. We have to take your sin to the cross and recognize it as offensive and to one and only true God. Are you willing to do that? If so, the God will forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Listen, forgiveness will not happen until there's a repentance. Repentance will not happen unless we confess. Do you know majority of people who have to face this consequence, majority of people don't come up with their own confession, they get caught. Just like my friend who got caught doing wrong things. And he tried to brush it off. Alright, application. God's forgiveness for our sin is complete as long as we truly repent, not remorse. What's the remorse? Feeling bad that you got caught. If you got another chance, you would do it again. That's what the majority of criminals do. Okay, verse 30, chapter 39 in Psalms. Many great men and women down through the ages have offered counsel to us that how to keep our tongue checked and caged in. Sunday morning, Barbara and I talked about this. Here's a couple of suggestions for your study, okay? Many great men and women down through the ages have offered counsel how to keep their tongue controlled, checked, and caged in. All right, here's one you see in there. Will Norris, American journalist, once wrote, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things are observed with care. First one, to whom you speak, or whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. If I may, I would say why." Pibrius, he's a Greek sage, Greek wise person, don't call him wise guy, put his finger on the technique we tend to forget. "I often regret my speech, never my silence." How true. Alright, verse 1 of chapter 39, please. "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with a silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing and the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue." This is what it takes for us. Conscious tight muzzle on the muscle in our mouth. You know, the 3-inch muscle in our mouth? We got to put the muzzle inside. And emphasis on the conscious. Because it will not stay input in one place. It always wiggle and making noise. To accomplish this disciplined objective, I have 3 suggestions. Number 1, think first. Think first, okay? Before your lips start moving past 10 second delay, and mentally preview your words. Are they accurate, exaggerated, kind or cutting, necessary or needless, wholesome or vile, grateful or complaining? You got that? Remember the acronym I gave you some time ago? THINK, THINK. What's the T stand for? Is it true? H stands for, is it helpful? I stand for, is it inspiring? N stand for, is it necessary? K stand for, is it kind? Put your comment through that filter, what comes out? They may not anything coming out. Guess what? Then don't say it. I taught this very concept at the one church when I was not pastor. And at the end of the service, one lady said to another, "I guess I'm not going to call you tomorrow." Okay. Second suggestion, talk less. Talk less. Huh? It's so hard?
Yeah.
You increase your chance of blowing it if you talk too much. Am I making sense to you? Furthermore, as a matter of fact, the proverb is something I cannot remember. Fool talks too much. Furthermore, the compulsive talker finds it difficult to keep friends. Conserve your verbal energy. On the way to New York from Chicago, my daughter sat in the middle, my son-in-law sat at the window seat, and my wife sat next to my daughter so they can take care of Micah. And I sat in the front of my wife. And in front of me, there was three people. One in the middle lady, all I could see is the back of her head. And I was thinking maybe I can somehow do something about her head and squeeze it tighter so she cannot move her tongue anymore. For 2 hours from Midway, Chicago, all the way to New York, nonstop. The other two people didn't even have a chance to say anything. That's a true definition of a motor mouth. What? Yeah, this woman top Barbara. All right, the third thing. Start it now. It starts now. Okay? Not later. Fit the muzzle in your mouth. I don't think that there is one person who does not touch this, have a problem with this subject. All of us have a problem with this subject. And James said the tongue is most unruly animal. Literally, he used the word animal, beast. It's the one project we should not postpone. We should put it off for a long time. Now it's time for us to do it. All right, move down to verse 4, please. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my day, and that I may know how frail I am. It seems that everybody wants to prolong their lives with a few extra, with a few exceptions of people who prefer to die soon. Like myself and Jerry Lindsay and a couple other guys. We don't mind dying early. People will do anything to live extra longer. Job 14:5, please. Since his day is determined, the number of his month is with you, that is God. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God knows your birthday, God knows your death date. Let's say that your doctor calls you tomorrow and he says, "We have a test result from the test we had on you, and it's not good. You have 1 year to live from today." What would you do? Would you have the same priority as now? Would you do things different? Yeah, and some of you are thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm going to rack up my credit card." No, that's not what I meant. If that's the situation, would you do things, put the emphasis on the people or things? I would think that you would put the emphasis on people, your family members. When it is all said and done, It is not about a living long life. It is a living a life that is a full and purposeful. You agree? Sometimes people live long life and waste them. Some people live long life and make other people miserable. They're just good at it. And some people live short life, but their life would make a big difference in other people's life. Very few number of people will live a life and bring glory to God. And it's my prayer that all of us be one of them. Corrie Ten Boom said, I like the way she said, she just has a weird the way with the word. The measure of life, after all, is not duration, but it's donation. What kind of donation is your life making to the Lord and others? You got that? All right. Let's make an application. Number one, think first, talk last, start now. Can we say that? Can we say it together? Think first, talk less, and start now. Barbara, is there enough material for you? Okay. And ask yourself, what is the purpose of my life, and am I making the difference in God's kingdom? Okay, chapter 40. I hate waiting. I hate, you know, some people say, well, don't ask for patience if you're a Christian, because God will give it to you, patience in real lesson. Either way, I do not like waiting. Great philosopher Jerry Hambis once told somebody that patience is not one of my virtues. I agree. But we all need to learn to be patient with God's timing, because God's timing is most of time much different than our timing. Let me say it this way. You know this very property? At the beginning of our church, I think it was the second year, Barry Smith, the owner of this, former owner of this property, offered to us, if we can buy from him, we can build a church here. You know what I told my wife? I will never build a church there. Yeah. And another thing that I said, this is something Gary knows, we will not have a church in La Cañada. Guess where we have a church? So I learned a valuable lesson. Never say never in front of God. Yes, sir. All right, verse 1 of chapter 40. I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. I just love that phrase. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear it, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his what? Trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Folks, God never wastes suffering. God never wastes suffering. Trials work on us and not against us. When we trust God, if we trust God, we yield to Him, then trial produces patience and the maturity in our lives. If we rebel against trials, the training period God allows to come in our way, then we will remain immature and impatient. Not only that, because God doesn't want us to be immature and impatient, guess what He does? As I said before, He just make extra longer. So if we're going to go through the trials and tests, what is the best thing? Make it short as possible. Learn it and get out of there. Okay. God permits a trial that he might build a character in our lives. He can grow the mushroom overnight. You agree? During the after the monsoon season, guess what? I have mushrooms all over my yard. But you cannot mighty oak overnight. It takes many, many, many years, sometimes two or three decades, to grow mighty oaks. Which one is worthwhile? Mushroom, wild mushroom, or mighty oak? Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance what? Character. And character, hope. And the hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you notice what is missing here? What is missing here? Patience. Well, when you go through trials, yeah, you have a patience. It does not promise rose garden. It does not promise rose garden. It does not say, if you do this, everything will go hunky-dory. That's the people, non-believers, cannot understand. And you go through all this difficulty, God's still treating you like a dirt. Really? No. God is blessing you through trials. The new song in my mouth, the one I talked about, may not be cheerful victory song because all the trials and tests are over. It might be the song that comes in the middle, in result, simple surrender and faith in God. Does it make the difference? Of course it does. The trial may not be over, but we would have the peace that passes all men's understanding. Before we go to Philippians, go back to that phrase. What does it say? Song in the day. Does it say the song in the day? Song in the sunshiny day. No, it said song in the night. Still night. You follow me? New song in mama. Okay, I'm talking about different one. A different portion in the psalm. It says a song, you gave me the song in night. Song in the night. And a lot of times, he gives us a song of peace in the night. Not necessarily it's a daytime, sunshiny daytime. What does it mean? You're still going through trials, but you still have the song. Song in the night, what's a good example is that? What's a good example of that? It's from the book of Acts. Cyrus and Apostle Paul, they were stuck in the jail. Their hands and feet are stuck in the stocks. And they start to sing. They start to praise God and worship songs. I don't know what kind of song they sang, probably one of the Psalms. And God was toe-tapping. Guess what happened? Earthquake happened. He toe-tapped a little too hard. And everything fell apart. If we were thinking, God would take them, transfer them to the nice Maui beachside, right? With a tall iced tea, steak. No, it's a kosher steak. Wouldn't that be our idea of the good time? But what did he do? He left them there. Why did he leave them there? So they could introduce Jesus to jailers and whole family. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, please. Yeah, sorry I confused you. Song in the night and song in the mouth. Sometimes I get excited. Good catch, Phyllis. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, mind through Christ Jesus. It does not say peace of God surpasses all things will take care of the result. Did you get that? It will guard your heart. Why do we need a guard in our heart? Because the situation might be still the same. Okay, application. Only one. When we put our problem in God's hand, He put His peace in our hearts. Agree? Hello? Chapter 41. What's funny? Chapter 41 reflects the blessedness of the godly even when they are taken great sickness and adversity. The Lord blesses His own with the sustenance and even when they suffer in account of sins. This psalm affirms God knows integrity of heart and He will have compassion to His own. Verse 1 of chapter 41, please. Blessed is he who considered the poor, note that, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. How blessed the children of God as we receive grace upon grace. We don't receive grace just one time. We receive time after time. Each time we sin against God, He extends His grace and mercy to us. But God's blessing is not automatically bestowed to His people. The Father in heaven looks for those who wisely confirm His heavenly kingdom on earth, righteousness, holiness, and love, and mercy, and justice. Our God cares for the oppressed and the delight to see His children concerned with the things that are important to Him. Concern for the needs. Where do you find that? So many places, but I'm getting it from the James 1:27, please. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Taking care of needy. Do you think God cares about the taking care of needy? Remember when we studied the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when you harvest, you are not supposed to harvest all the corners. You're supposed to leave them behind. Whatever you drop on the ground, you are not supposed to go back after him. That's their social security system. Some people, including born-again Christians, cannot think of anyone else other than themselves. Their favorite phrase is, "Pray for me." Have you ever heard that? And there are some people cannot say, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" All they can say is, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." Nothing wrong with asking for prayer requests. But if that only thing matters to you, you have a problem. You know, you can ask other people, other fellow Christians to pray for you. As I said before, perfectly okay. But time to time, ask other people, "Is there anything I can pray for you? How much time does it take?" It does not take that long. What does James say? "Pray for one another that you may be healed." James 5:16 says. Okay. Last application. Take your eyes off from your situation and look for someone around you whom you can bless with blessings from the Lord. Guess what? You will be blessed by the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew 25, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, The Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer. Note that the king is the capital king. Who would that be? God, Jesus. King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to what? Me. Go do likewise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It makes it clear to us that we need to keep our eyes on the situation, not only our situation, but as well as others, that we may bless them with your power. And your sin, your forgiveness to our sin is complete as long as we repent. And let us put the muzzle in our mouth. Remind us to keep the muzzle in our mouth, to think first, to talk less. When we talk, when we speak, the word coming out of our mouth be a blessing to others and blessing to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.